going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. So if you would open your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 31, or 35 through 41. This is God's word. It says this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the winds were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a giant calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to clearly communicate your word this evening, that our hearts might be challenged and encouraged to look to Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. I love that amen. Fantastic. Well, the Gospel of Mark was written to highlight the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, if you go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And this is repeated throughout the text. And so, as we're reading through our Bibles, we have our reading plans, we probably read through this, and we understand, okay, Mark's point that he's trying to get across, his big point is this, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, if you were to go from Mark chapter 1 and work your way up to this point, what would you see about Jesus? You would see that Jesus was baptized and declared the Son of God. You would see that he was tempted. You would see and overcame temptation. You would see that he has healed the sick, the lame, the blind. He has cast out demons. He has chosen his disciples. And he has preached good news. And many crowds have come to listen to him, and they respected his authority. And so as we come to this text, we suddenly recognize and see that Mark is pointing that Jesus not only has authority over sickness and demons, he's got authority over creation itself. And so my desire this evening, I've got two points, and it's this. I want to show how the Old Testament scriptures bear witness that Jesus is God. Because oftentimes we'll read this and we'll go, okay, we get the point. Jesus is God. Because he's doing these things. But I want to show how the Old Testament scriptures bear witness to the fact that Jesus is God. And my second point is that those who trust and obey him need not fear. So I was studying this text. One of the things that floored me was there's a parallel story to this in the Old Testament. And so I want you to open your scriptures, go back to the Old Testament, and I'm sure many of you are going to already know where we're going, Jonah chapter 1. So if you can turn back to Jonah chapter 1, and maybe even keep your finger in Mark chapter 4. So I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, and every once in a while I might stop and show how there is a very direct parallel to the story that I just read to you in Mark chapter 4. I'll start right at the beginning. It says in Jonah chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." This is where we're going to start seeing the parallels. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." I just read in Mark chapter 4, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Going back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep." We see a parallel there too. We see that, but Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish.' Well, what did the disciples say to Jesus? They said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Continuing on in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah, on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us what, on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Verse 11, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." So you can see parallels. And I often wonder, when we as Christians go through trials, difficulties, do we sometimes not call to remembrance those things that we have read in the scriptures, where God has worked through people's lives, and these stories that have shown his goodness and his faithfulness and his power and his control? And so as this situation was going on, I'm wondering if the disciples kind of thought, man, this kind of reminds me of the story of Jonah, before they even called to Jesus, right? This tempestuous storm. And as what we see here is, we see very close parallels. But what do we see in Jonah? We see that the credit for calming the sea is given to the Lord. Now, there's one other text that I want to bring to your mind, and there's multiple texts. If you look at this and look for parallel stories about raging seas, you'll see it highlights that this is the power of God. Let's turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. It's very important to read those first three verses, because what happens in this psalm is, you read the first three verses and it talks about the redeemed of the Lord. And then it gives these situations that people were in and how God rescued them, and now they are redeemed and they're praising the Lord. So Psalm 107 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Now I want to look down at verse 23 because he gives a bunch of different scenarios or situations. Look at verse 23. "Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." How did he do it? "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." And so in both of these Old Testament texts, what are they highlighting? They're highlighting that it is God who has the power to calm the storm. And so as the disciples were experiencing this and they saw what Jesus did, it should have become crystal clear to them. And I pray that as you guys have considered these Old Testament texts, you're just saying, what a testimony, right? It's not simply the New Testament says this, but it's affirmed by God's word in the Old Testament. It is only God who has the power to calm the storm. And that must mean that this Jesus is God. And one of the other interesting things is, when they awake Jesus, he doesn't pray to God to stop the storm, does he? He gets up and he rebukes the wind and says, "Peace be still," to the sea. That is flooring, because that only God can do that with his words. So that's point one. I just found that really, really encouraging. As I read in the Old Testament, I was like, wow, it's like these things that have happened in the past are happening once again, and it's just a testimony to the goodness and the faithfulness and the power and the sovereignty of God as displayed in Jesus Christ. And so my second point is this. Those who trust and obey Jesus need not fear. See, in our text, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, we see that it is Jesus who tells them to go to the other side of the sea, of Galilee. And upon this command, the disciples obey, and they use their boat to cross the sea. It's very important to notice that. They're using the boat. It's not like they're saying, well, God told us to do this, so we're just going to go by faith. We're going to walk on water. We're going to swim. No, they used means, right? God uses means, does he not? They use their boat. And as they journey, this great windstorm arises, and these experienced fishermen who had been on this lake or the sea many times begin to fear. Their confidence, interestingly, is in the vessel that they have built. And now it's failing them. Because no matter what man builds, we know that God in his power of creation can tear it down. In their fear, they cry out to Jesus saying, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And I think a lot of us might look at that and say that Jesus has done all these things and he's displaying these characteristics of God, and then you're accusing him? We'll get to that in a minute. And what does Jesus do? He addresses their need by rebuking the wind and telling the sea to be still. Then he asks them why they were afraid. Do they still have no faith? They've seen him do all these things. They've seen him heal the blind and the lepers. Have they still no faith? And so the disciples' response may seem to you and I to be weak and pathetic. They're filled with fear. And they question who Jesus really is, even in the end. If you read that last verse, it says, they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? But here comes the challenge. Haven't we all faced the same thing? Is the rebuke just for the disciples back then, or is it possibly, and I think it really is, a rebuke to us as well today? How many times have we as believers faced adversity and cried out, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? God, don't you care about my suffering, the difficulties I'm going through? Or, I'm trying to obey you, Lord. Why are my circumstances so difficult? And I didn't have an illustration for this, but through a conversation just recently, it reminded me of a situation that happened in my life. I got the perfect job. I could bike to work in 10 minutes. It was fantastic. I loved the coworkers I had. There were some challenges and all that, and I thought everything was going smooth. And I passed my 1 year of being there. They give you a little medal. Congratulations, you made it the 1 year. And I was all excited about that. I bought Slurpees for everybody. And then a month later, I was let go. And it crushed me because I thought, God, what's going on? What did I do? Did I sin? Was I disobeying you? I wanted to serve you in this job. I thought you gave it to me. I was growing as I was even at the job. I was growing in my testimony and sharing with them. And yet it was all stripped away. But the question was my hope in the job and that's how I was going to serve God? And once he stripped that away, what was I left with? And so the challenge to me was, what do? You pray, right? You recognize, God, I'm not in control. These things that I rely on for security are given to me by you. So maybe you have desired to serve the Lord. And sometimes we also desire to serve the Lord only as far as it's maybe comfortable for us or within our control. And then when things fall apart or get out of control, we question that God is good. We even see this in the Psalms, where the psalmist cries out to God. And so when we look at these disciples, I think it's a challenge for us not to be so quick to judge, but to sometimes put ourselves in the situation and say, have I been guilty of the same thing? So here's the challenge. If you are trusting in the Lord and you are seeking to obey him according to his word, and then trials come as a result, the challenge is to do this. Not focus on the circumstances, but focus on the one who controls the circumstances. You see, the disciples, they get in this boat and they're trusting that the boat's going to get them across using their skill. And then the storm comes up and then they turn to the Lord, teacher, aren't you concerned we're perishing? And then Jesus, as God, is God, calms the storm. And they didn't recognize that it wasn't the boat, it was who was in the boat, right? And so when we go through these difficulties in life, when we want to strive and serve the Lord, even if it's outside of our comfort zone, what do? We don't trust in the things that we've put in place. We do. God does use means, but we cast our eyes on Christ, trusting and obeying him. You see, it's not about your expression of faith, but the object of your faith that gives you confidence. Or to put more simply, it's not about how much faith that you have, but who your faith is in. Christ. And if you are looking to Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you are obeying Jesus, my encouragement to you tonight is you don't have anything to fear. We talked about, Lord, I want a greater boldness to evangelize. Well, if our eyes are cast on things above, if we're looking to Christ, we can go and evangelize and know that if they turn us down, then that's fine. But we are trusting in the proclamation of God's word and his spirit to stir up hearts and awaken minds, and that God in his mercy would cause these lost friends of ours, co-workers, neighbors, to be born again. So I do have two applications at the end here. One is, if you do not know who this Jesus is, I beckon you tonight. Come and know him. Ask me, Pastor Tim, Alex, whoever you came with tonight. We'd love to share with you more about who this Jesus is. In fact, Mark writes this about Jesus. He says, Jesus had said this himself. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does that mean? That means that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came into this world and lived that perfect life we all should live, and yet died the death we all deserve to die. And yet, beyond that, he rose from the dead, proving that the price had been paid. And so he calls, this is the message of the gospel, we call people, turn from your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And as if you were here this morning, you heard, God gives us a new heart, new desires to follow him. He gives us a joy and a peace. And even as we've heard tonight, he gives us a confidence not to be afraid. And then for the application for those of you who believe, we are called not to cast our eyes on the hopelessness of our circumstances. When the things that we have put our trust in and our security in are stripped away, we can still walk confidently knowing that we know the one true God and that he is in control. We cast our eyes upon Christ who controls our circumstances. I'm a little disappointed because we used to sing a hymn by John Newton, one of my favorite ones. It's called Be Gone Unbelief, and it's not in our hymns of grace. And so I'm going to read to you guys two verses that I thought really apply to this. And so this is John Newton. One of the beautiful things about John Newton, I'd encourage you, get his only hymns, look it up online. He would preach sermons and he'd write hymns for each of these sermons to help people remember the truths of God's word. And it says this, "Be gone, unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By faith let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." I just think that's beautiful, that you can smile at the storm. And then he says, another great verse, he says, "Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. Though cisterns be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken will surely prevail." Well, what is he talking about? The cisterns being broken? Those are things that we put our trust in. A cistern holds the water. And if it's broken, what do? The word he has spoken will surely prevail. We put our trust in him. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope this short sermon, hopefully it was relatively short, is an encouragement to you. Do you know the one true God? Can you say, with Christ in the vessel, you smile at the storm? Do you believe that it is yours to obey and his to provide? Oh, that we would remember this story from Mark 4. It seems so simple, yet so profound when it draws our eyes to Christ. Oh, that we would see Jesus truly as the Son of God and that we would trust him and not fear. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do pray that you would help us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would trust in you. that we would say, like John Newton had said, it's ours to obey you and yours to provide. That we would be able to say with Christ in the vessel, we smile at the storm, at the trials, at the difficulties. Lord, help us to cast our eyes on things above. And may that change us in a way that reflects your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And through that, through our testimony and our words, may we point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask and pray this in his name. Amen.